Excited about today. I'm always excited to come here. I have been excited about today because nobody here knew what I was going to be talking about. I've been given a free rein. But when I saw the songs that have been chosen, my heart skipped quite a few beats. And you'll find out why as we go along. I'm just picking up something that was said about witnesses. In Acts 1:8, Jesus said, "You shall be my witnesses." And the word in Greek is indeed the one from which we get martyr. All right? So we're all martyrs. It just came to mean people who died for their faith. But actually, that's not the original intent. That's not the original meaning of the word. We've been given a good news. But what did Jesus say? He didn't say, "You shall witness to the church. You shall witness about the kingdom of God," actually, although he does in other places say this. "You shall be my witnesses," didn't he? And it's the "my" I want to talk about this morning. So all the songs we've sung, who are they about? That's not a rhetorical question, you can answer. It's about Jesus, yes. And you know the title of my talk this morning? It's more of an exhortation. Although you might think it's a preach, is which Jesus? Which Jesus are we martyrs of? Are we witnessing to? Now, I've sometimes encountered those who consider themselves to be Christians who find the Jesus portrayed in the Bible to be unacceptable to their modern sensibilities. Maybe you have, I don't know. Some in very prominent places in many denominations. Consequently, they seek to go behind or beyond the scripture to find who they call the real Jesus. Have you heard that expression? The real Jesus? In other words, a Jesus more suitable to the times as they perceive them. Consequently, this desire is often to make Jesus relevant to a society that has abandoned him and all that he represents in the Bible as being archaic and no longer relevant or even prejudiced and bigoted. Is this me? Am I in the wrong place? Am I okay? Oops.
Yes.
It's the feedback. I'm standing in front of the speakers, aren't I?
Yeah, you are. You should be all
right. Right, I'll speak loudly. Forget this. Okay. I think that's a misguided motivation at very best, actually. I can recall a conversation I had with a prominent Christian leader who was taking this line, and I asked him honestly if he considered there was any other Jesus than that shown in the New Testament. And he admitted there wasn't. But he still sought to step away from that Jesus, the Jesus as portrayed by the New Testament writers. Now, I suppose it should not be so surprising that there's such a controversy around Jesus, as he always has been a controversial figure, hasn't he? The Gospels repeatedly describe the confrontations that surrounded him and his ministry. Why should it be any different now? After all, Jesus told his disciples so much in John 15, 18 to 25. "If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on my account." And he'd previously listed all the sufferings they could expect. "On account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. Now, such controversy is not restricted to the Christian community. The greatest outside threat to Jesus in the New Testament comes from Islam and the Quran. The image of Jesus portrayed by Muhammad strikes at the root of much that the scriptures teach about Jesus, his person, his work, his status, and his purposes in God. 1.8 billion Muslims apparently agree. But should we? It's just a numbers game. I think not. Should we then bow to the pressure from within and without to compromise on the Jesus of the Bible? I believe not. With all my heart, I'm convinced we should not and we must not. After all, Jesus has commanded us to present him to a fallen world in which we live. You shall be my martyrs, my witnesses. In Matthew 28, 18 to 20, and Jesus came and said to them, "All authority on earth and in heaven has been given to me. As you go, therefore," that's the right translation, "as you go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." Acting as salt, a preservative and flavor enhancer, as light, a visible demonstration of what the kingdom of God looks like. To prove to the world that we are his disciples in the way we love, we agape one another. In the ecclesia, the called out ones that he is building. John 13, 35, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, that you agape one another, that you have love for one another." Where we do much more than bear with one another, but we put the other first and seek in every way to encourage their growth in God and service, or diaconia in God's kingdom. We are all servants. We are all deacons in God's kingdom. That's the word service, is diaconia, or a deacon is diakonos. We are all diakonos. Whatever our ecclesiology and our church structures say, we are all servants. We are all deacons. But also to bear the negative consequences. This is the bad news. John 16, 33. "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation." Promise. Not one you'll ever see on a fridge magnet, but it's a promise. You will have tribulation. But take heart. I've overcome the world. And just as an aside, the word world here is cosmos. And that has three interpretations, but this one means the world of human affairs that sets itself against the kingdom of God. That's the world he's talking about. Not all created things, which is another way of cosmos, or the world of human affairs in general, which is also cosmos. But this one is everything that is opposed to the kingdom and government of God. "I have overcome the world." Another promise. You'd see that on a fridge magnet, but you don't see the one he says about us having tribulation. Never mind. As we read earlier from John 15, 18 to 25, and I read it to you, don't expect bouquets from people. You must expect brickbats. In the early days of the Salvation Army in the 19th century, when evangelizing the rough areas of towns and cities, They chose the largest and heaviest Salvationists to stand around their group with the backs outwards as they sang, as they played, as they witnessed. And do you know why they did that? It was to deflect the missiles that were thrown at the group from people who didn't like what they were hearing. Literally, brickbats. The crowds were hostile. And we know where that hostility came from, don't we? Those were the days, as they said. Well, they may yet come back. After all, many Christians around the world are suffering much worse in Jesus' name, aren't they? Right now. So shall we just take a second to pray for them? Lord, we pray for all our brothers and sisters who are suffering persecution right now, wherever they are, who are suffering imprisonment, the loss of their living, their property, their families broken up, their homes destroyed, their churches burned, and even suffering death for your name. Lord, pray you'd strengthen them. You'd strengthen them by your Spirit, that their witness will have its effect in the lives of those who are hostile to you, that they will see what they're doing, and by your Spirit they will be convicted and will come to Jesus themselves, as we know is happening in many places. So Lord, strengthen our brothers and sisters now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So, let's go back to basics. This is all about Jesus, isn't it? We've been singing about Jesus. We've been talking about Jesus. Jesus said, "You will be my witnesses." So who are we witnessing to? Who is this Jesus in the Bible people find so hard to accept? Well, it was a human child with a unique and eventful birth, born to a young couple of devout Jewish parents, but with rumours of illegitimacy that followed him into adult life. He was a human child born into turbulent times and became a political refugee as a young child, didn't he? He was a man clearly set apart and attested by God. He was a man tested in every area of life, but never once gave way to that temptation. He was a man who understands what it is to be human in a broken world with all of our struggles and all of our failures. A man who headed and provided for his family of his mother, brothers and sisters. He was a skilled craftsman and builder, or technos is the word, working in stone and wood and running a family business, who said that he would build his ecclesia and all the powers of hell would not be able to resist its onslaught. Literal translation. He was a man who gave up his family business to become an itinerant rabbi, gathering around him a group of disparate followers, men and women, who would one day go on to change the world. He was a man whose ministry was funded by a group of women out of their personal resources. A man who taught wonderful, if deeply challenging, things. A man who did wonderful things, including raising people from the dead. A man who fulfilled long-given prophecies as he proclaimed himself as both the long-expected and promised Messiah and also the suffering servant we find in Isaiah. A man who loved the law of God and stood against all who changed it or perverted it. A man who's with a passion for living the righteous and pure life and for the true worship of God. A man who spoke truth to power. He called out sin and hated hypocrisy wherever he encountered it and who in whoever he encountered it. But he was a man who proclaimed himself God, living as a human person, and who said that he was the way, the truth and the life and the only way to God as the Father. He was, and as we know, he still is. A man who called God his Father and taught his disciples to do likewise. A man with a heart for the poor and marginalized and powerless. A man who crossed social and racial boundaries wherever the reputational cost, whatever the reputational cost. A man who fearlessly broke human religious taboos. A man who provoked determined and lethal opposition. A man who suffered an illegal kangaroo court with a prearranged death sentence. A man who was himself sinless, who gave himself willingly to suffer and die for the sins of mankind. That's yours and that's mine. But a man who rose from the dead to confirm that all he had said and accomplished and who he was, fully man and fully God, and in so doing defeated all the authorities and powers of hell, putting them to public shame. A man now seated in heaven before God's seat of power and interceding for us there. A man who continues to build his ecclesia, we call church, his ecclesia against which all the powers of hell have no defense. And a man who will return in triumph to judge the living and the dead one day. I can't wait. But for his first followers, of course, they knew him as a special man, which is what he was and is. Then slowly they came to understand he was much, much more and was himself God. A concept they found almost impossible to take on board until he rose from the dead and they had experienced the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. God incarnate, but a man nevertheless, fully man and fully God. And this is how Paul puts it. He, that's Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. What don't we understand about all things? All things. Now there's someone worth living for, isn't there? There's someone worth dying for, isn't there? Amen.